Please turn to the shortest chapter in the Bible, right at the middle, two chapters away from the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117, just two verses. We're going to look at this tonight and do a lot of application too. Spurgeon said of this chapter, at once the shortest chapter of the Scriptures and the central portion of the whole Bible. It really covers so much of the message of the Bible and is great for a missions conference. The purpose and the promise for missions, Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would come tonight by your Holy Spirit. We are weak. We are distracted. I'm a mess in great need of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you'll fill me, fill us, help us to see you afresh, your glory, to see what you're doing in the world and what you promise to do in the world. And would you work in us to bring each of us to new steps of faith and obedience in response to your great faithfulness and steadfast love. In Jesus' name, amen. I said this morning that I would finish that story, that in your First Presbyterian Church 30-minute sermons, you don't have time to tell everything. Sorry, you know. But you get two chances at your church, you know, on a Sunday. And so I told this morning how our son Danny came back from baseball practice, and they were making him, the coach was making him bow to the ground. All the team was doing that. And so we, you know, prayed for him. He came home. I said this morning how he flipped off his baseball cap, and he said, Dad, I think I did wrong. I flipped off my baseball cap and I bent over and picked it up when everybody else bowed. He's a very creative young man. He's PCA pastor today. But he, in Atlanta. But he, we sent him back. We prayed for him, sent him back to baseball practice. And he came home. He said, Dad, you got to go talk to the coach. Japan supposedly is a free country. The Constitution says freedom of religion. But he said the coach made everyone on the team bow over and over again. Because Japan's a society, you know, the nail that sticks up gets hammered down. In America, you know, the nail that sticks up gets a medal, you know. We're individualistic, they're a group society. You don't break ranks. That's one of the reasons it's so hard for people to come to faith and become a Christian and be baptized and family opposition and stuff. So I said, Dad, you got to go talk to the coach. I didn't bow, but it's, you know, it's really hard. You know, I couldn't explain to him in Japanese very well. So I went, should have gone for earlier, talked to the coach and said, yeah, coach, you know, we're Christians and we worship the God who made that dirt. That's just dirt. I didn't say that to him, you know. And the coach said, yeah, but we don't really all believe that. You know, it's just our traditions and doing this. And I said, well, you know, he's not going to bow with everybody else, but we all have to do the same thing. I said, well, you know, Danny's not going to bow. And he's in Japan, when between the rock and the hard place, you kind of suck in air. So he sucked in about two balloons worth of air. You know, what do I say here to me? And he finally said, well, Mr. Ibasson-san, what about the next time we have a parent meeting? What if you come to the parent meeting and tell all the parents why your son doesn't bow to the ground? And had a chance to do that. Because Danny didn't bow. God gave an opportunity. And, you know, we want to think, when we talk about application tonight, you have an outline in your bulletin about family and taking our kids on mission with us and missional family, ingrown family. It's not biblical, and it doesn't work for our kids either. More blessed to give than receive, and we'll think about that a little more. This morning we looked at Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I hope, you know, that we see, wow, what Jesus came to do for us, And he calls us to be on mission. He came on mission for us, and now we go on mission with him. He calls us by name. He makes us new. He puts us on mission for our Jerusalem and for the nations. But tonight, we want to look at Psalm 117. Lots of application. Overview slide we have here. As we think about this, it's really great. Your lead pastor said this really is, covers it, this psalm. The purpose, God's purpose for us, worship and to glorify him. And then verse 2, these promises that just give us great strength. His love and his faithfulness, that absolutely he can be counted on. He will do everything he said. We sang, his kingdom cannot fail. He rules over earth and heaven, as we sang earlier. And our part, we believe in means. Our confession, Westminster, talks about means. God's he's the king over everything, and we believe in means. And he calls us to go be part. Gives us the privilege to go be a part of it. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, brackets this whole verse. It's a call for us to worship personally, alone, in our homes and our families, and corporately like we're doing tonight. And it's a call for who else to worship? Look at it, look at verse 1. Call for the nations to worship. And we're part of that, but tonight for Mission Commerce, we want to especially think about the nations worshiping in the places where there's no worship. Like John Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. And so many people, that's a very biblical, Psalms is full of that thing. When someone asked me, you know, what's the most exciting thing in 35 years in Japan, the most exciting event or something? I said, well, you know, the first sermon, knee shaking, finally to be able to preach in Japanese. That was very exciting to be able to do that. The first Japanese believer, we were 4 years before the first person believed. And then it was so slow and discouraging. And then the first year of worship, 13 people believed and were baptized. And then, you know, that was exciting, but not the most exciting. Most exciting is event is related to verse 1. Our kids, we worried about our kids going to be missionaries. That was why we fought God at seminary. Oh, Lord, we have these kids. You wouldn't want us to take them to the other sides of the earth. Turned out to be good for our kids. They would all say, all nine, a net plus. And how exciting to see them bringing their university friends from America to Japan on mission trips. That was so exciting. To see the first man baptized, harder, so much opposition. See the first man baptized, see a presbytery born, that was the goal. And lots of other things. But if I had to pick the most exciting event, it comes out of verse 1. It's the day, the first time in the history of the world where in this suburb city of Tokyo called Oyumino, that God was worshiped publicly. April the 5th, on the first Sunday in April in 1992. And it was, I'm going to have to preach every Sunday now in Japanese, and it was very, but the people came. We had five Christians, people had become Christians, and 30 non-Christians. The beginning of Oyumino Church for the first time in history. I remember because I'd read, you know, in the Psalms and some of the things Piper had written. And I said, yeah, this is so exciting to be a part of God being worshiped here for the first time. You think? So exciting. We do missions so that people will go to heaven. Yes. That people will have the true abundance that John 10:10 talks about. Jesus, it came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Yes. That the lost world would be found this morning. Luke 19, yes. But this great mission motive of verse 1 is kind of, it's the really reformed mission motive, isn't it? About that God would be glorified and worshiped, that the true and living God be worshiped by every tongue and tribe. His glory, the shorter catechism, chief end of man. Y'all hear that sometime here? What's the chief end of man? Two, glorify God. And enjoy him forever. Is that some people say our confession and catechism doesn't have anything about missions in it, and it may be not a main emphasis, but that is related to this, isn't it? That our purpose as we go out into the world, that Augusta would worship, but those people groups, those nations that have nothing, would worship and bow the knee to King Jesus and worship him. My dad, he went to be with the Lord in the fall. He's a PCA pastor, and he would always say, we Presbyterians, that, you know, we say man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but instead we're all sitting on man's chief end. You know, it's pretty good, isn't it? For an old guy, you know? And sitting on man's chief end. Yeah, you can use that, okay? But it really, in this first question of the catechism, isn't there implicit action that God calls us to? That the whole world and every people group would, the elect and every tongue and tribe would worship and enjoy him. This thing about, you know, enjoy him. Yes, that's in our town, people sometimes say, Mr. Aibasonsa, doshite? O yumi no nikimashita ka? Why are you in our town? And I would say, I'm here. They didn't know I was a pastor. There's no other church, just us. I'm here for the joy of our city. And they kind of look at me, stranger. You run the game center, you know, or something? No, you know. For this catechism question, we see so much in Scripture, not in this verse. It's worshiping him, glorifying him, and enjoying him. But so many places in the world have no clue about that. Our house in Japan, if you went 100 meters that way, it's a Buddhist temple. And we hear in the morning, we hear the, you know, and a Shinto shrine 100 meters the other way. And it's the Shinto shrine, 6 a.m. There's a drum to wake up the gods. And we're 6 a.m. every morning. My wife and I get up early. We hear that. It was just such a reminder every morning for 2.5 decades why we are here. Because no one has a clue. So few have a clue. Our MTW church planting teams, we could also call them what? Worship planting teams around the world, right? Because we're going to plant, to lead people to Christ, baptize them, gather them in worship, that God would be worshiped. So do we make them worship? Do we make people worship? My kids came home one time. We lived in a city for language school, not Tokyo, up in the mountains. And they said, Dad, we heard about some of the missionary kids some years ago, and they went in to the shrine, and they, you know, all those false gods and idols in there, in the middle of the night, they pushed them all over, you know. Should we go do that? You know, no, don't do that, you know. And that's not what Paul did when he went into Acts 17. When Paul goes in to Athens, what does he see? City filled with idols. And we see Paul, you know, what it is. It says, there's a strong Greek word there. It says his spirit was provoked within him. Why was his spirit provoked? Because he sees all this false worship. So he went and pushed over all the idols? No. He was mean to the people? No. What did he do? He winsomely, with biblical contextualization, preached the gospel. That's what he did. That's what we do. One of our young interns, probably our fifth young gap year 18-year-old from our home church, Jennifer Calvert was her name. And she came, we've had more than 70 come now. And she came and she did a great job with us for 11 months. And one of the ladies in our church took her to Kyoto to go see all the, you know, the temples and all of these. They're really very beautiful. But Mrs. Iguchi, she came back, I'm so sorry, Don-san, that Jennifer, when we went to the temple, people are offering incense and, you know, worship to, you know, they're doing all these things. And Jennifer just started crying and weeping. And I said, Jennifer, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she couldn't explain it. Mrs. Iguchi, a new Christian, didn't understand. What was going on in Jennifer's heart? As a well-discipled covenant child in a good church, wonderful family, she knew there's something wrong here. She's like Paul, don't you think? It's like Paul. Her spirit was provoked within her. That all this, it's kind of like, I don't know if this illustration is good or not. It's the best I can come up with. It's like if there's someone you love deeply and their spouse is adulterous, and your heart hurts and aches that they should honor the one that they should honor, right? The way it would be. And even more so with the true and living God, with all this false worship around the world. Here too, but we're talking about the nations. So who is to worship in verse 1? So who particularly we see? All peoples, all nations are to worship. It's a command to all nations. And so therefore, like I said before, there's a missions implication for us, because they don't know they're supposed to worship, right? Who is to worship the nations? So we need to send. We need to go. We need to pray. You know, I had missed this. I say I was a missing S Christian. People, love people. You know, in the Marine Corps, you know, always sharing the gospel with people, having people in our caring for people around us. But I had missed until seminary this all peoples. I thought it was bad English, you know. But it means people group. It's the nations, the, you know, all the 16,000 nations, people groups, tribes of the world. And I, you know, we left the Marine Corps after 7 years, was an infantry captain. We went to seminary. We took our child. I was a covenant child. My grandpa had discipled me. My father, well, my great-grandfather was a missionary to America from Norway back in the 1800s. And somehow, now my dad and grandfather, my dad says, no, you just weren't listening, you know. I don't remember ever hearing, went to seminary, had never thought for 1 second that God might be calling us to one of those people groups where God is not being worshiped, or an unreached people group or something. And so at RT, there was a missions conference. I love missions conferences because my world got rocked and it was scary at first. Might be scary for you. If I want to have you raise your hand if the missions conference, a little scary for you, we won't do that. But it was for me, especially because this preacher was so compelling. This was about the third month of seminary. And he started at Genesis over 3 days and he walked through the whole Bible showing every tongue, every tribe, all nations, every part. This is central to the Bible, not peripheral. I just put some of the verses up. I started putting an M in my Bible next to them as Carol and I were sitting there for 3 days. You know, Genesis 12:3, Abraham, I will bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How many of the families, the tribes of the earth will be blessed? All. There's a lot that aren't yet. Genesis 18:18. And in your offspring again shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is repeated over and over and over again in Psalms. I'm just giving us a few of the ones that are in my Bible. M's next to them all in my old Bible that I had in seminary. You know, Psalm 67 that we read this morning was our passage. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. This is over and over again. The next one is from my Bible. I took a picture of it from seminary. Okay, I don't know if this is a good thing to give me feedback. I don't know if this is a good thing. It's messy. I see misspelled words or things too. But yeah, I see the M there. I really did do that, and I still do it because I find some. They're all over the place in the Bible, especially Psalms. But I started putting those M's all through my Bible, saying, whoa, as we went through this mission, then Isaiah 11:9, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 12. Isaiah has more about the M of missions than the M of Messiah, which we usually, of course, the Messiah is everywhere in the Bible, but direct, explicit missions. It's everywhere. And this preacher did such a good job helping us to see this. And my wife and I are getting kind of uncomfortable, you know. Among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. New Testament, the other night, Matthew 8:11, right? How many will come from the east and the west? How many? Few? Many. Just a host, too great to number. We see Romans 15:11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. Anybody want to guess where that's from in the Old Testament? Anybody got a side in your Bible? Psalm 117, our text tonight. Paul Paul in Romans 15. It's like John Piper said, we think Romans is a doctrinal book, you know, and it is, but he's saying it's really a missions book. He's going through all this long prayer letter, and finally in chapter 15, he gets to missions, and he says, send me to Spain, where Christ, send me. I want to go preach the gospel. It's my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ, not where Christ has already been named. And I love verse 21 in NASB particularly. Those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. NASB, those who have no news of him. And the preacher in that missions conference ended with Revelation 7:9. After I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And ended, Carol and I, you know, new third month seminary students. We're going back to Maryland to start a daughter church and of our mother church. And we said, whoa, what are we going to do with this? You know, how did we miss this? I said, this is, you know, maybe, you know, he didn't say we're not all called to go, but this is central to the Bible. This is going to affect our wallet. This is going to affect how we raise our three kids. And it was soon four. And that they care about what God cares about. And God began to work about thinking about going. We started praying with a group of four couples. What are we going to do when we grow up? What are we going to do? Friday nights, we'd pray. What are we going to do when we finish seminary? Everybody's call. It's my call. Hope that's helpful. God worked in us. You know, there are so many Christians in America. I mentioned this Friday night. In 35 years in Japan, maybe 10 times, I've met a Christian just out and around. When I flew down here to Charlotte from Virginia, and I was looking for a barbershop in Charlotte, found one, went in, and sure enough, right there, there's a, don't any of you say, now why would you need to go to a barbershop? Please don't say that. And be sweet, be nice, you know? And there's this big on a chalkboard in front, a beautiful verse from 1 John, you know, that what manner of love the Father has given to us. You know, just beautiful. And then, but they were busy. I said, oh, I love your Bible verse. I'm a missionary from Japan, but I need a haircut. They said, why would you need a haircut? No, they didn't say that. and so I found another place. And, that, you know, they're all Christians in there, that barbershop. And then I went to another barbershop, and the gal that she worked me in, you know, before I headed south to come here, and turns out she's a 20-year-old new wife believer in a church. You know, we had, as she cut what little hair I have, you know, we had fellowship together. I just thought how, you know, it's so different than here. Does that, think about that as we think about the world. Not a dichotomy, not, you know, we don't want to pit domestic mission against world mission and every tongue and tribe, but we got to care about this. There's so many churches here, so many places in our country. We have one church for every 250 people, one church for every 300 people, one church for every 500 people. Our area where we went in to plant was one church for 70,000, well, I'm sorry, zero churches for 70,000 people. That's why we went there. Suburb of Tokyo. One of Japanese young guys that I mentored, he went to where the Olympic Village was. You watch the Olympics? Japan, Toyosu, part of Tokyo. Part of Tokyo, friends. 120,000 people and not one church. Their church plant is the first church plant there in the history of the world, in this part of Tokyo. 120,000 people. 120,000 people. What book in the Bible, the last verse talks about 120,000 people? Nineveh, book of Jonah, right? The people that don't know their right hand from their left and much cattle. Well, that's this city. Well, people that don't know their right hand from their left, but there's no cattle. There's not one in Tokyo. But yeah, so God, you know, calls us to go. Calls some of us to go, all of us to be a part of going. So let's look at verse 2, these motivations, these promises that God gives us that strengthen us to be a part of this. Because it's really hard. I mentioned Friday night. My wife, we just wanted to quit many, many times. And some of the songs we sang were really good about that too, about the problems, the struggles. It's hard. It's It's really hard, really discouraging many times. But there are great motives here, great promises that strengthen us. For some of you, this missions conference say, okay, Lord, if you call us, we'll go. Or to say, Lord, if you call us, you know, we're going to be more serious about our giving to this project or to missions. And these are great. For verse 2, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Wonderful promises. Friday night, we talked about his faithfulness to fulfill his promises from Matthew 8:11. Many will come from the east and the west. It's absolute. You can count on it. There's no chance it won't happen. It's going to happen. His faithfulness is true. His emet is the word. It means his veracity. We can count on it for all of life. But we're thinking tonight about for the nations and the elect from every tongue and tribe coming. So I want to focus on his steadfast love, since we looked at that the other Friday night. His loving kindness, his love and grace is so great. And this loving kindness of the Lord is a strong motive that we respond to him and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Right? It's our response to him. In the Old Testament, he tells us and shows us much of his love for his people. But in Christ, we see how great his love is. Jesus came for me, died on the cross for me, my sin. The longer, I'm 71, the longer I live, the more I see my sin. The closer you get to the light, the more you see the specks of dirt. And it's saying, the longer I live, if I love increasingly, 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief in King James. You know, I said the greatest event was the first worship service. But the greatest process for my wife and me in Japan was coming to know more of our sin and coming to know more of the love of Jesus Christ for sinners. That process, it wasn't something that just happened one day. But as we struggled, like a Korean partner, Esther, she said, I came to Japan to preach the gospel to the Japanese, and the gospel got preached to me in the hardship of it all. And that's really the way I think my wife and I came to see more of our big family. It's a lot of family idolatry, a lot of ministry idolatry. I told the men's meeting the other morning, your missions pastor seemed a little worried, had a nervous laugh when I said that I told, what's our biggest, hard thing to pray for? Is I told my home church, we went back after the church got started, we'd been there 10 years, was I had a mistress in Japan. You could kind of see everybody. I said the ministry, the church became just, you kind of see everybody, but maybe they shouldn't have done that. That's really a problem, right? For the work, for the ministry I think so many mistakes in marriage and family. We saw our sin come out. Remember learning how marriage, it's like marriage is like putting Miracle-Gro on our sin. Marriage, because, it just comes out. Y'all are laughing. Maybe just me, my wife and I. Maybe we're the only ones that experience those kind of problems. But I changed it. I said, marriage on the mission field is like double Miracle-Gro, like extra potent miracle, because you got all the cultural stuff going on and you're supporting church, answer this, do all this. It's hard. So many things are hard. And yet, as we see our sin, right? The more we see our sin, the more we see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. His prevailing love, this verse here, his steadfast love, it means it's stronger against our sin. We looked this morning at 1 Corinthians 15:17 to 19, right? We looked at, we're new in Christ and we're new to be what? Did you all agree this morning, the good exegesis, to be on mission? They were called, we're new. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But you go back to verse 14 and 15, and we see what's behind all this. The love of Christ. Yes or no? Here it is, the love of Christ. Would you repeat after me? We're going to do it in three translations. The love of Christ compels us. NASB, the love of Christ controls us. And the King James, the love of Christ constrains us. And in verse 15, he tells more about what that love of Christ is, which we celebrate today on the Lord's Day. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for whom? For ourselves. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so we say, yes, Jesus, what you did for us, what are you calling me to do? What do you want me to do in response to that great love? And he puts us on mission. Let's make some practical applications. Number three in your outline, in your bulletin, going, giving, praying, individually, as families, as a church. Let's think about going. I have a PowerPoint of something else I wrote in my Bible. This was at another mission conference, the church we were going to during summer. And my wife and I, we fought God about going to the mission field. And we were just, you know, oh, no, please, Lord, anything but that, you know. And here in the Great Commission, you see down at the bottom, October 26, 1982, Matthew 28:19-20, that was a Sunday night missions conference. Here, tonight at Westminster Presbyterian Church, I made a commitment to go wherever God wants me to go to preach, can't quite see it there, to preach the gospel. I don't want to, it says. We got to be honest with God, like David in the Psalms. I don't want to. But by an act of the will, I'm saying to you, Lord, I'm willing to go. Remember the other night? If you're not willing to go, you're not qualified to stay. One of the preachers said at seminary, if you're not willing to do what Christ calls you to do, you're not qualified to stay and be a pastor, right? And actually, a pastor told me recently, you know, that's really true for all Christians, right? That we're all Jesus, your grace that we just talked about, for, you know, and what are you calling me to do? So one of your pastors came to me. I hope you don't get mad at me if he comes to the mission field, comes to Japan with us. He said, yeah, that grabbed me. If you're not willing to go, you're not qualified to say. And 200 applicants for one PCA church, and you guys have 200 cities with no church. You know, you're looking for pastors. You guys have 8 teaching elder pastors. Did you know that? 8. Wow. Praise the Lord. Do you think responsibility comes with such blessing? Of course. What's God calling you to do? You know, short-term missions is a great way to see what God might be calling you to. I think this picture, here's a bunch of interns around our table in Japan. Starting at the head of the table, Kathy from up the road here, Columbia. She's 17, doing a year internship. Graduated from high school early, 2, 3 18-year-olds, 2 24-year-olds, and just the way God worked in their lives. We've had so many, hundreds, you know, to come. And the two older couple, they came, elder in a church in Nashville, and his wife, and we put out the word, we need help. We have to go back for my dad's 90th birthday. We're having a big family celebration. But all of these young people living in our house with us in Japan, do you think the PCA would like it if we just left them all there by themselves? What do you think? You know? So this couple, we can do that. And they came for 3 weeks. There's so many things to do. They drove the cars. They mentored the young people. They taught a little bit in the school. And actually, their story's made. They didn't just come for 3 weeks. They actually were in China. He can do his business anywhere in the world. They have no children. They went to China, were living in China, preaching the gospel, doing the business he could do in China, making good money, being witnesses for Christ. But they had a visa problem. They had to leave China and come back. And they heard from MTW about our need, and they came. Isn't that beautiful, these two? You think they were sad people doing this, serving Christ like it? No. It's such a joy to be where God wants you to be. It's the best place to be for you and for your kids. And age, you know, I'm 71 and just been, you know, what Piper says about, Biden and Trump, whatever you think, don't worry, elders, not going to Nothing political here. But these two guys, around 80 years old, who are taking on the hardest thing in the world and the biggest, does that not stimulate us to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so for me, I had a life mission statement I wrote back in 1993 about my life, our marriage, our family, you know, knowing Christ, raising our kids, and all that. And then I said, I got to do another one, you know, and for my 70s. And Lord, what, you know, given health and cognitive ability and you know, Lord, what are you calling me to do? In Japan, we've had so many retired people come, healthy, lots of good husbands and wives having tremendous, it's true around the world. How about our giving? Psalm 67 we have here. Now, Psalm 67, we read it this morning, and I read it earlier. It's about the nations, the peoples. And I've never heard a sermon apply it to giving, except mine. And it's right here, is it not? There's all this about missions, the nations, everything, verses 1 through 5. And all of a sudden, it says, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Why does God give us the stuff? What's the richest country in the world, everyone? Which country has the most produce? America by so far. What's the richest church in the world? Church in America. And maybe the richest church in America is the Presbyterian Church in America per capita. When you look at our giving per capita. We are such a blessed church. There is a responsibility that comes with that as we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is that a missions conference at a big PCA church? John Piper was the preacher, and they put me with a young family, 34-year-old guy and his wife, and he had done a $4 billion investment banking deal. Now, I don't know what percent he got, but you could see that this was the biggest house I've ever been in. The guy's 34 years old. In fact, when the associate pastor came to pick me up for another event, he said, man, that house, I think there are unreached people groups living in that house somewhere. You know? So, and so each night, Piper's preaching. They had a lot every night, you know, Sunday to Sunday like yours. And it was powerful. And we're staying up late talking about marriage, about raising kids, about missions. And in the last night of the missions conference, I wish I had the courage to do what Piper did, but he said at the beginning of the sermon, last night of the missions conference, he said, you're allowed to talk during the sermon tonight because I'm going to ask you at the end to come forward to not say I'm going to increase my giving by 1% to mission, but as you may need to talk to your spouse about downsizing your house or saying we're going to apply and move forward with a radical change of vocation, Lord, to see if you're calling us to do that. And so this couple that I was staying with, they're so successful financially and had been a very good week spiritually. Maybe that money had not been so good for them. And we're sitting there in the pew, right about like there in that church. And I heard them talking during the sermon. And they said, when it came time at the end, Dan, move over, we got to get out. And they came down. And they, radical change in their life. That, you know, this was their application as God led them. They downsized that big house. When I came to visit them sometime later, it still looked like a pretty big house to me, but you know, I'm a missionary, you know. And radical change. They quit his investment company, went to seminary for a year. And just neat story to see how God blessed them. Started having family worship in their home. I came back to visit them one time, and they had family worship. They had it in the morning before the kids had school. And he said, and after family worship, he said, yeah, we're really growing. It's a great church. We're just taking new steps in their life. And they said, that is wonderful. I said, but, you know, be careful that you don't worry what I think of you or that you had family worship and I was there and did it with pride in your heart. That I was watching you do family worship. And he looked at me and said, Dan, how did you know? And I said, I am such an expert on those kinds of sins. I am. Pride and wanting to look good. Anybody else know about that kind of stuff? But anyway, they grew so much. My son, Joel, our number three, was very influenced as a watching those who would give to, you know, it's one of the great things on the mission field. Our kids saw God work in so many ways. It was wonderful for them. And Joel, he was our entrepreneur. He's the one I mentioned when he was 17. He said, Dad, we got too many missionaries and pastors in our family. Somebody needs to be a multimillionaire to support all this. So he was influenced by, you know, by people like this guy I'm talking about, who came to Japan twice, helped us to start a school and different things. And Joel was an entrepreneur, 10 years old. He said, Dad, Grandma's coming. Said, I can buy blow pops for 4 cents a piece. If Grandma will bring them, and I can sell them, I think, for 40 yen, about 40 cents a piece in Japan. And he did, probably illegal, made so much money, you know. And then at 12 years old, he said, Dad, you know, they charge so much money to string tennis rackets. He said, can you lend me $100 and I'll pay you back after 4 tennis rackets? And I did, and he was making money. We say Joel had a real racket going, you know. and he was like that. And then he, you know, started getting a heart for good stewardship, radical stewardship. And he and some of his friends in Atlanta, they had a Monday night Bible study, and they would brew a little beer, invite other friends sometime. Is that okay to say at this church? Is that all right? They started Monday Night Brewing. You can buy it in Publix. They're in Knoxville and Nashville and Birmingham. And, some of our supporting churches, I'm afraid to tell that, they'll cut our support, you know. But some of our PCA churches nowadays, because it's good beer, they increase our support, you know. This good. But Joel, all of us are called to different things, to be a part of this kingdom advance around the world. I know I need to finish, but just one more thing about praying. Because one is to pray. Would you be willing to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? You saw me writing in my Bible. Would you write in your Bibles something from this missions conference, from one of the texts? Lord, would you say, honestly, pray out loud with your spouse. Single, pray with a friend. Lord, show me what to do. My friend in seminary, Japanese friend, in the early days of seminary, he said, Dan and Carol, I want you to come to Japan and work with me in Japan. I said, oh, no way. I was there in the Marine Corps. There's no way we're going to Japan. And he said, well, you're the leader of our group, our seminary prayer group we had once a week for one of the small group of 6 or 7 seminary students. He said, could we pray for Japan? It's such a lost country, my country. Could we pray for Japan every week in our prayer group? I said, oh, yeah. I was the leader. I said, yeah, we can pray for Japan. Didn't sound dangerous to me. Ha ha, right? And God led us to Japan, and what a joy to be. It's a big joy to be where God calls you to be. I have other things. I wish I had time to go on. Families, modeling in our families, being a missional family, raising our kids to know Christ, yes, but to be on mission with us as well. Seeing the Savannah River here, you know, my dad in 1952, the year I was born, he was a Southern Presbyterian pastor of a little white church in Savannah, near the Savannah River, Elberton, Georgia, and he started a black church across the tracks. And people were okay with that for a while. But then he took the white kids and the black kids swimming together at the swimming pool in Elberton, Georgia in 1952. And guess what? They didn't let them in. My dad, he knew they wouldn't let them in. And he took them to the Savannah River, said it was more fun. Anyway, when I took my dad about 8 years ago to PCA General Assembly in Atlanta, I wanted to go there. Went to the church that he had started, you know, I'm 71 years ago, and took him. We went to the Savannah River there. Now it's a lake because there's a big dam. And I took pictures because I want my kids and I want their kids to know about the blessings of the gospel and the blessings of being on mission for Jesus to the world, to our cities here and to the ends of the earth. So yes, great is his love. May that be your big motive, my big motive, as we come to know more of our sin and more of his love for us. I'll end with this story of my son Danny, another story about Danny. He's our oldest, that he got in trouble in Japan. Our two kids that got in trouble in Japan the most. Danny, this story, kicked out of 3 days out of school. And our other son, number two, Jonathan, in trouble, the police, $1,500 it cost us, you know, and those are the two who are PCA teaching elders nowadays, you know. So, but Danny, he got in trouble. I called Carol, what's wrong? And she said, Danny, he got suspended for 3 days from the school, 2 hours away where he was going his senior year, the other side of Tokyo. And said, what did he do? So here, talk to him. Talk to your son, you know. And Danny, what did you do? He said, Dad, can I tell you when you get home? And I said, Danny, what did you do? He said, Dad, please, let me tell you when I get home. And so I said, okay, I'm going to hop on the train. I'm coming right home. But I remembered my dad telling me when I had messed up as a teenager, about 17, the same, how he had told me, whatever, same name, Danny, whatever you do, you can't change my love for you. And I remembered that. The Holy Spirit brought that to my memory on the phone with my son. And I said, Danny, I want you to, my dad wasn't a perfect dad, but he loved our mom, loved the Lord, loved us. And I said, Danny, I want you to know, whatever you did, you can't change my love for you. And I hung up the phone, got on the train. I said, oh man, I wonder what he did. And oh, I hope it wasn't that. Oh, I hope it wasn't that. Oh, it couldn't have been that. It would have been more than 3 days at a Christian school, you know. And got home, he told me. It was, I think, the time he really came to know Jesus. And just forget, we took the next day, took the train back 2 hours to the Christian school for missionary kids. And he really weeping over his sin and trusting Christ. About 2 weeks later, he told me, he said, Dad, you know, when you told me on the phone that you loved me and that whatever I did, I couldn't change your love for me. That was powerful. Thank you. The steadfast love, our parent, whatever your parents were like, we have a big mixture of people here, but we know our Heavenly Father and his love for us in Christ. And it's powerful, this steadfast love of the Lord that God promises us in Christ. Wow, it's powerful for all the Christian life and for missions too. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Holy Spirit, work in us and through us to take your gospel to the ends of the earth, we pray, and to our families, to our kids, to our grandkids. We need you to help us. Lord, we look to you. Thank you for your steadfast love. In Jesus' name, amen.